2 Corinthians is our Bible reading this morning. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read from chapter 5. And then after that, going across just for one verse to chapter 13. So beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin together, please, at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading from verse number 1. The Apostle Paul here begins 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then going over to chapter number 13 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Paul exhorts us, in light of everything that he said in these two letters to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Just ending there at verse number 6, we know that the Lord will bless the reading, the solemn reading of his precious word for his own sake and for his own glory. Quite an unusual message this morning. We're coming to the final message in our series. It's been going on now for its 23rd week this morning, that we've entitled Basics for Believers. And today we're going to bring our series to a conclusion, and we're going to be thinking about what I'm calling spiritual self-assessment. Spiritual self-assessment. And we're going to call all of God's people, myself included, in the light of everything that we have said over the last 22 weeks in this study, to examine ourselves and to assess ourselves concerning our walk, our service, our witness, our relationship with the Savior. Now let's still our hearts together and let us pray that God will speak to each and every one of us. Father, we rejoice today that our Savior has gone to prepare a place for us. We thank thee, O God, that we have a home in heaven, one that is not made by human hands, but one that has been prepared by the very God of heaven himself for all that know and love him. Lord, as we read thy word, we're filled with confidence that whenever we die in Christ, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. But Lord, thy word also speaks of that day whenever we'll be called to give an account. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Help us, O God, to live in the light of that day. Help us all, O God, to be prepared, to be ready, not just concerning our soul's salvation, but also, O God, concerning our service and our life's testimony. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come down by thy Spirit. Pray, Father, that thou wilt give help to this preacher. I need thee. Grant, O God, a listening ear. We think of how oftentimes in Revelation it was said, Let us hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the churches. And Father God, we pray that the Holy Ghost will speak. Illuminate the sacred page of Holy Scripture. Shut us into this meeting with thyself. Let the voice of God be heard, that still small voice, far beyond the voice of man. Take this jar of clay, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish. But Lord, do a work today within every heart as this series draws to a close. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And help us, O God, to set our houses and lives in order so that, Lord, we might stand at the judgment seat knowing that we have built upon that solid rock foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. Come amongst us now, we pray. Visit us in the Saviour's name. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Something that many, many Christians never think about is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If we're honest today, many of God's people, many true Christians, think that they'll die and go to heaven and that's it. And it's true that whenever a child of God dies and leaves this world, that they go to heaven. But so often we forget about the great resurrection day. Whenever our bodies will be raised from the ground, the Savior says there's an hour coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And a resurrection day is coming. There will be a resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust. There will be a resurrection unto eternal life, and there also will be a resurrection on to eternal death. God has not finished with our bodies. One day God will raise these bodies of ours from the ground. And then after that, the Bible is very clear that there is a day of judgment that is coming. A day of judgment for the saved, and also a day of judgment for the unconverted. The unsaved will stand before the great white throne. The Bible says that the books shall be opened, and the dead, small and great, shall be judged concerning the things that were written in those books. Judged, I believe, according to the law of God. Judged according to the lives that the unsaved have lived. Judged according to the Bible. Judged as well according to the standard that was set by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God's people as well, let us not forget it, will also stand before what is called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is very clear about this. He says, as we've read it there, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, every single one of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 goes on to say, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So a Christian will be judged according to their works, according to their motives, according to their testimony, according to their personal holiness, according to their faithfulness to the Word of God, even since their conversion. Paul elaborates Upon this, writing to the church at Corinth in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he rebukes that church for their sin, for their disunity, for their carnality, for all of the things that were going on in the church. And he says, listen folks, he says, no other foundation can any man lay than that that is laid in Christ Jesus. So a foundation has been laid, and the church's foundation is built upon Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the foundation is laid. And whenever the Lord lifts us and he unites us to Christ, we are laid upon that solid rock foundation. But he goes on to say that we begin to build upon that foundation. Either gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And he goes on to say that there's a day coming whenever every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. The judgment day shall declare it. He says it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And he also says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so Paul here is speaking a lot about our works. And this is a most solemn thing. Folks, I'm not here this morning just to fill in time or to give a little service to bring us through another meeting and just another sermon. But this is important. This is vital. God would not have us to stand at the judgment seat of Christ unprepared. And so in Scripture, many times in many different ways, he calls the Christian to self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a man examine himself. Lamentations 3, 14, search and try our ways. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, it says, remove the beam out of your own eye. In other words, look at your own life before you look at the lives of others. Galatians 6, verse number 4, let a man prove or examine or test and try his own way. Now, if you knew that your car had to go for an MOT, you would probably check the tires, you would check the oil, you would check the indicators, you might even take it to a mechanic and ask him to go over it so that your car would go through the MOT. We check ourselves concerning our health. We check ourselves concerning our financial situation. We may fill out self-assessment forms for the tax man and so on and so forth. And so in the light of those earthly things that really don't matter whenever the day of judgment comes, let us examine ourselves spiritually and be prepared so whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will abide the fire. We're going to do that this morning in light of our series that we've considered, Basics for Believers. And we're going to go through all of these basics this morning again and going to ask ourselves, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, how are we doing? Now, folks, this isn't going to be rocket science. This is just going to be straight application as we look at these things that are basic and fundamental to Christian life and Christian living. And in a sense, it's a trial run for the judgment seat of Christ. You might remember that we began our series by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, where Paul speaks about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He says, I fear lest by any means, as the certain beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, essentially, the Christian life is a very simple thing. It's simply living for God. And I wonder today, as we look at our lives, even since we first became Christians, since we first got saved, have we lost that spirit and sense of simplicity? In other words, have other things crept into our lives? Even other things crept into our thinking, even maybe doctrines and different teachings that have robbed us of the simplicity of living for Christ Jesus. Remember the church at Laodicea? The Savior stood at the door of that big church that was rich, increased with goods, packed to capacity, never struggled financially, a beautiful church building. They didn't need anything. They did everything that they wanted. And the Lord stood outside the door of the church and knocked on the door and says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." He knocked upon the door of the church. And shortly after that, a generation or two later, that church at Laodicea was flattened and there's no church there today. Evidently, nobody heard the voice of the Savior outside of the church because they'd got so many other things in their lives, even in the church, and they'd lost the simplicity of having the presence of Christ with them. What about our simplicity of living for Christ? And then we thought as well about the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 exhorts us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. The hymn writer said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? In salvation we beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But the hymn writer acknowledged that there was a time in his life whenever he lost sight of the Savior. And Paul says this is a very real thing that can happen in the Christian life. We can lose sight of the Lord Jesus because of other weights, even sins that so easily beset us. And so he says, never lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, do we keep our eyes on him? Did you see the Lord this week? Do you love him today? When was the last time you told the Lord that you loved him? Have we learned of him? Because folks, someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to see the Savior. And I want to be able to live in such a manner that the Lord will not have to give me prior warning before he calls me home. That God will not have to give us a 5-minute warning or a 5-day warning or a 5-week warning or a 5-month warning so that we can have time to set our houses in order and get our eyes back in the Lord before we go into eternity. We need to live in such a way that the Lord could call us home imminently at any moment in time and we could face the Lord with honesty and with confidence and with sincerity. Do you remember Philip? In John 14, the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And Philip had all these questions along with Thomas. And then the Lord says, "Have I been so long time with thee, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me?" His relationship with Christ after 3 years, 3 years just, wasn't what it should be. Some of us have been saved for 13 or maybe even 30 or maybe 50 or 60 years. And our relationship with Christ, I believe, at the judgment seat, it's going to be examined. And then we thought about the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life." The Bible says that on that day the books will be opened. One of the books, I believe, will be the Bible. I trust that we read the Bible. Did you read the Bible yesterday? Did you? Have you opened your Bible since last Lord's Day? 7 days without the Word of God? 7 days without spiritual food? Have we read the Bible from cover to cover? Do we know it? If we get to heaven and we meet different people, you meet Habakkuk, will you be able to say to Habakkuk, "I read the book that you wrote, it blessed me"? Will we be able to look the Apostle Paul in the eye and say, "You know, Paul, your letter to the church at Philippi was such a blessing to me"? The Bible says, search the Scriptures. Wasn't it Martin Luther who said, "Some of you could lift the Bible and take your finger and write damnation in the dust that covers your Bible"? Do we know the Word of God? Do we know it sufficiently so that if somebody came to us and says, "I want to become a Christian, I want to get saved," that we could open the Scriptures and point a sinner to the Savior through Scripture and answer their questions? Or if an 18-year-old Mormon came to your doorstep and challenged us about the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity and called it into question or denied it, could we open our Bibles and defend our Savior? Folks, do we think this might come up at the judgment seat of Christ? Then there's our salvation. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We very easily point the finger at others and can say, well, he's saved and she isn't saved. But what about ourselves? Are we saved? You say, yes, I'm saved. What are you saved from? Hell. What takes you to hell? Sin. Are you saved from sin? Are we saved from gossip? Are we saved from laziness? Are we saved from pride? Are we saved from disunity? Are we saved from backbiting? Are we saved from self? Let's answer the question. What are we saved from today? We love to think that we're saved from sin's penalty, but if we're asked, are we saved from sin's power, then we're a little bit slower to answer the question. Saved from sin's pleasure and saved from sin's pollution. And then we thought as well about our standing in Christ. The Bible says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Paul, writing in Romans 5, one of the great chapters about justification, he says in Romans 5:2, by whom also, Jesus Christ, we have this access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand today in grace. What is that grace? It's the grace that brings justification into the life of a sinner. Do we even know today what that word means? Justification. Sins forgiven. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And someday we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to see the one who justified us through faith in his own blood. And then we'll fully appreciate the cost of the standing that we have in him. And then we thought as well about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is a growing in grace, a becoming more and more like Christ, a dying more and more unto sin. It literally means to live a separated and a holy Christ-like life. Folks, do you think this might come up at the judgment seat of Christ? And God has given us all of these different means of grace, prayer. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Lord's table. He's given us fellowship with the saints of God. And we can apply all these means, seeking the face of God and asking God to sanctify us and fill us with His Spirit. Folks, this is going to come up someday at the judgment seat of Christ. How Christ-like a life did we live on this earth below? And the Word of God calls us, let's examine ourselves. Are we really growing? Or are we just going along as spiritual pygmies? Then it goes on in Scripture to say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. How much time do we give to the study of the Bible? You think about the last 7 days. How much time did we give to watching television? Probably surprise us if all of the time was toted up. 1 hour a day? 2 hours a day? 3 hours a day? Maybe for some of us, 4 or 5 hours a day? You multiply that by 6? Some of us in the last week could have spent more than 20 hours watching television. Maybe 20 hours on the internet checking our Facebook page, and we didn't once have our face in this book. Do we know the Ten Commandments? These are basics. Do we know the 12 Apostles? Some of us know more about Manchester United or Liverpool or Chelsea than we do about the 12 Apostles or the 12 Tribes of Israel. What about the church Bible study? Do we make time for that? Folk, do we think this might come up maybe at the judgment seat of Christ? God says, examine yourselves. Paul says, watch what you're building on. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What did we really know of the Word of God? Then there's our supplication, our prayer lives. The Bible says that we're to pray always, to pray without ceasing, to pray continually, to pray for all men, to pray for those in authority, to pray for those who have the rule over us, to pray for the unconverted, to pray for God's people, to pray in the Holy Ghost, and to pray with all manner of supplications. The prayer life, our public prayer life, our private prayer life. What about prayer in the home? Does your home have a family altar? Is there a time during the day where the children gather around your feet or husband and wife sit together, talk about their needs and say, now let's bring all of these needs before the Lord? Our prayer life. Do you think it might be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ? And then there's the sanctuary, God's house. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But it says to exhort each other so much the more, even as you see the day approaching. If we believe in the return of the Lord, if we believe in the day of judgment, it ought to be one reason why we exhort each other. Listen, let's meet together. What an awful thing if the Lord was to come on a Lord's day, and God's people are met together and you're at home for some illegitimate reason. The sanctuary, God's house. We read in Luke chapter 2, 37 about an old woman called Anna who was a widow of 84 years. Now I have to throw up my hands. I don't know whether that means that she was an 84-year-old woman who happened to be a widow, or she had been a widow for a period of 84 years, but she was certainly a senior citizen. And she was living in the backdrop of 400 silent years, where there was a priesthood and a ministry in the church in her day that was found wanting, to say the least. But she departed not from the temple of God, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. 84-year-old widow. And she was faithful in God's house. Sometimes we look at the weather. It's too warm to go to church, we should go to the beach instead. It's too cold to go to the church, we should stay under the covers. I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too busy for prayer. Folks, how are we going to stick heaven if we can't worship the Lord for an hour on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and can't praise His name? How are we going to stick it for all eternity? And then there's the sacraments. Baptism. Repent and be baptized. Have we been baptized? Have we been baptized in water? Then there's the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. Do we take time to sit at the Lord's table? It is a commandment. And the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. No excuses. Then there's the Sabbath, the Lord's day. Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Part of the moral law written by the finger of God Himself in stone. We think of the Apostle Paul, who exhorted the people of God to bring their tithes and their thank offerings into the storehouse on the first day of the week. The Lord rose again the first day of the week. The Spirit was sent in Pentecost the first day of the week. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You think this might come up at the judgment seat of Christ? How did you spend the Lord's day? Did you spend it in worship and witness and rest from your labors and from your pleasures and fellowship with God? And then we could go on and think about our service. The Scripture exhorts us in Ephesians 6 and 7 that with good will, with the right motive, with the right heart purpose and intention, we're to do service unto the Lord. Do we realize, folks, today that we're saved to serve? Most people think today that they're just saved to get out of hell free and to get to heaven and no more problems after they die. But we don't realize that the Lord has set us free to bring us into union with Himself, that we might love Him and walk with Him and serve Him. And even in Christ's day, He says the laborers are so few Amongst all of the people that were professing to follow him, he had to say to the 12, pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest fields. Moses said to a certain little group amongst the Israelites, Numbers 32:6, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? This is what Paul is speaking of here in 2 Corinthians. He speaks about our works. And he talks about this day that's coming whenever our works are going to be tried. Now even think of that. What if there are absolutely no works at all to be tried? Does that not say something about the reality of our salvation? And then our attitude towards the saints is something else that we thought about. It tells us in John 13:35, by this shall men know that you're my disciples. And it's not about how much doctrine we know. It's about our relationship with God's people. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Do we love the people of God? Or are there people even here this morning saying, I'm not going to speak to him. I'm not talking to her. I wouldn't give him the time of day. I wouldn't help them. I wouldn't pray for them. I wouldn't encourage them. Do we pray for one another, love one another, stimulate one another, fellowship one with another? And then there's our substance. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Do we honor God in our giving? I know that this is a touchy subject, but the scripture tells us in the book of Malachi that the tithe is the Lord's. And the people of Israel in that day, Malachi said to the church and this lovely big house that they're worshipping in, he says, listen folks, you've robbed God. And they says, we haven't robbed God, but look at this big church. No, in tithes and in offerings. Now you say a man earns 17 grand a year that God has given him, and he works for 40 years, and he never tithes, and he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, mister, you robbed me. What do you mean? 68,000 pounds that was mine, and it's still in your pocket, or it was, it's left in this world below. Think of it, folks. Think it might come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Our health, our strength, our substance, our finance, our family, our homes, our food, our raiment, our clothing, everything. It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Do we honor the Lord with our substance? What about our song? David says, the Lord lifted me out of an horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. His song. He says, people are going to see it. They mightn't want to listen to it, but he says, as the world looks on, people will see that I've got the song of the soul set free. What about our song? What about our worship? How many of us came to God's house this morning to worship the Lord? To really worship the Lord, to come out and to get up this morning and to get into the secret place and say, now, Lord, I want to go to your house and I will worship you this morning. Or was everything so rushed that we kind of rush in and we open our hymn books and we go through the motions and we sing the closing hymn and we go home and we have our dinner and we almost say, well, thank God that's over for another week. Have we really lost our song? When last did we thank the Lord and praise the Lord when you're driving in your car or walking down the street or in the workplace? Are we worshiping? Are we praising the Lord? Is there anything of a song in our hearts? Do you think it might come up at the judgment seat of Christ? As the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven as a bride prepared for a husband, and we're to sing that new song? And yet maybe for 40 years on this earth we've no real desire to sing praises unto his name. And then there's our surrender. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are our lives today in God's altar, or does God just get the leftovers? Are we willing to be willing to do whatever and be whatever God wants us to be? If God called us to make a sacrifice like the one Abraham made and to put our Isaac upon the altar, the thing that we love more than anybody else or anything else, and to just say, Lord, it's yours, would we be willing to do that? Or will we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord says, listen, folks, listen, Roger, the preacher, you spent years preaching, but listen, you held back so much from me. So many keys you wouldn't give me. And then there's our sacrifice. The book of Hebrews, or 1 Peter rather, 2:5, talks about spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of works. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of brokenness. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. But how much do we deny ourselves? How much do we know about self-denial in our relationship with Him? I'll get up half an hour early so that I can have a quiet time. Or I'll stay up that little bit later, or I'll turn off the television a little bit earlier and I'll go and I'll give God some quality time. Or I'll sacrifice my reputation and go and ask that person out to a gospel meeting or hand that person a gospel tract. Or show love to that old person that's shut in and they're lonely. Sacrifice. Separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. There's positional separation. We looked at that the Lord has lifted us as brands from the burning and separated us unto himself. Off the broad road, onto the narrow way, caused us to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positional separation, and that should be outworked in our personal separation onto Christ from sin. And then there's our ecclesiastical separation. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. So that might come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's our sin. Hebrews 12 and 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're living in a day that has taken sin lightly. We live in a society that cannot blush at sin anymore. We laugh at it. Even in the church, fools make a mock at sin and God hates it. And Christ shed his blood to deliver us from it. Are we battling against it? Are we dying onto it? Or do we feed it? Then there's the believer in Satan. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices, but maybe we are. Maybe we are ignorant of the devices of the enemy, and we almost give him a helping hand, maybe even by our lethargy. Do you think the devil's going to wake a sleepy Christian? See, if the church is asleep, the devil's not going to awaken. It is said of Napoleon one time, as he had conquered so much of Europe, that he brought his generals in and he put this big map of the world on a table and he called them in and he pointed at China and says, men, you have defeated so much, but listen, there's a giant there. It's called China, but it's a sleeping giant. Let's not awaken it. If we awaken China, we're in trouble. I don't know if we could stand before China. And I wonder today, does the devil look at this world and call all of his angels and spirits in and say, now don't waken the church, or we'll have a riot on our hands. Just let the Christian sleep, and the world is mine. Then there's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a commandment and a requirement and a blessing, a wonderful blessing for all Christians. Do we, in our lives, display the hallmarks of people that are filled by the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That's not a word for sissies, by the way. Joy. Peace. Do we experience those in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. You know, people in Northern Ireland are so easily offended. There's no long suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What if those things come up at the judgment seat of Christ? And the Lord says, these are the graces of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. What about them in our lives? and the second coming is something else. We thought about that last Lord's Day. Now, little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Soon we'll see him as he is. You know, whenever you're reading Revelation 21 about the new Jerusalem and it says, God shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes? That doesn't happen until after the judgment seat of Christ. I believe more tears will be shed by God's people at the judgment seat of Christ than were ever shed upon this earth. By and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Could we happily face some folks right now? If our name was called this very second, and it was Roger Higginson, right, time for you to come to the judgment seat, could I run to the judgment seat? Or would I say, Lord, would you not give me 5 months? Lord, there's so many things I need to put right. So many debts that I need to settle. So many people that I need to witness to. So many people that I need to pray for. So many things that need to be put right. Folks, we can't fix our testimony at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Scripture calls us to examine ourselves. You know, if we're honest this morning, some of us will be thinking at the end of this message, you know, this sounds a lot like it's all about works. This will sound just like a load of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, preacher. I was taught this in Sunday school. I've heard it preached on, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not of works, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Preacher, it's not about works. Salvation is not about works. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But if you would take a little bit of time whenever you go home, read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again, but read verse 10 as well. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. Read the epistle of James. Faith without works is dead. Read the Sermon on the Mount. By their fruit ye shall know them. Spiritual self-assessment. You know, this isn't a box-ticking exercise, but if it was, and we've considered these 22 basics for believers, I wonder what we would give ourselves if we were absolutely honest. What sort of percentage we'd be giving ourselves here this morning if we considered all of these things? Whenever Hezekiah heard that he'd only a few months to live, the Lord said to him, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And folks, we're not going to live in this world forever. We're going to die someday, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Scripture says, set your house in order. And let's, from this day forward, think about these basics. And let's endeavor by God's grace to be the very best that we can be. Because if we give God our all, and we love him, and we live for him, and we serve him, folks, we'll not have regrets. Do you think God's going to judge you for being too fanatical and too serious about the Bible? Oh, you took prayer too seriously. You took holiness too seriously. You took love too seriously. You took my house too seriously. You took study too seriously. You took witnessing. You took it all too seriously. Folks, God's not going to do that. All we need to hear and want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's three thoughts in that phrase: goodness, faithfulness, service. And those are basic principles for Christian living. If we're going to hear the well done, we would need to give ourselves to goodness, faithfulness, and service. And may God bless these words to our hearts. 644.